Today's scripture is from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 36 to 39, to 49, I'm sorry. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. This is the word of God.
There's a story told of a man walking along a deserted road and happens upon a magic lamp. He picks it up and out comes a genie. The genie, of course, is grateful that he's been released from this lamp, and so he tells the man that he can have one wish. The only stipulation is that he may not ask for more wishes. So the man thinks for a moment. Then he says to the genie, "My wife has always wanted for us to go to Hawaii. However, I don't like to fly. I'm afraid to fly. So I would like you to build a bridge from the West Coast to Hawaii, so that we can go on a nice vacation." The genie thought for a moment and responded to this request by saying, "This is a very difficult task. There's a lot of complex engineering involved in such an endeavor, let alone the amount of materials that will be needed. All of the issues surrounding plate tectonics make it an extremely difficult task. It's almost an impossible task, in fact. You need to choose something else." So the man thinks for a moment, and then he says, "Well, my wife mentioned the other day her desire for me to understand her better. So, okay, that's it. I want you to help me understand my wife better." The genie pauses and then says, "You want that bridge in two lanes or four?" There are a number of issues that come to mind and to heart when we think about lifestyles. Years ago, there was a program on television. I saw it once or twice, as I recall. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. The other day, I was doing what men do with the remote. You're just kind of cruising through all of those worthless channels that you have. And I was cruising through, and here was a program called Selling Jets. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's apparently the people who were in the lifestyles of the rich and famous are now in selling jets. They are buying private jets. And so here was this, I watched it for about 5 minutes and was dumbstruck by the fact that there are actually people who can and will and do walk into a place and order a jet for $24.6 million and just want it. And they order it and they pay for it. I don't even dream about something like that. Lifestyles are so diverse and so different, and all of us recognize that in terms of our own lifestyles. They're expressed in a variety of ways. People express their lifestyles in terms of music or clothes or the car or cars that they drive or food or language or whatever it may be. People are always looking for new lifestyles. The big issue today is alternate lifestyles. And on it goes as people carry on about lifestyles. Luke records for us in the passage that was read for us this morning his version of what Matthew calls the Sermon on the Mount. It's shorter, begins with the same and ends with the same issues that Jesus uses in Matthew. This version in Luke says that Jesus stands on a plateau and begins to speak to his disciples. Well, that would fit both Matthew and Luke's version. Jesus, in preaching this sermon, describes for us in these few verses what I'm calling a revolutionary lifestyle. And it's a lifestyle that is characterized and marked by at least three things, but it's only three that we're going to look at this morning. It's marked and characterized by mercy, by integrity, and by stability. And those characteristics ought to mark our lives. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we ought to be living a revolutionary lifestyle. A lifestyle that is so different from the lifestyle that most people live that they are attracted and drawn to that because it is so different. You know, and I may have shared this with you, but you know that Peter says that we are called to be a peculiar people. I love that. I love that terminology. You understand, I'm sure, that that doesn't mean that we're supposed to be weird. Not that kind of odd. We don't make an effort to be peculiar, but I promise you that if you live the Christian lifestyle, if you live the lifestyle that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the entire New Testament, you will be peculiar. You will be odd. You will be very different from the rest of this world. And those three issues that we want to look at this morning will mark you and will mark you as different from the rest of the world. Jesus says, first of all, be merciful. In verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Love people. Be merciful. Do not judge them. Now, let me just get one thing out of the way right off the bat. And that is that people who are unfamiliar perhaps with the scripture, they tend to take this passage and they take it completely out of context. And they will say, as soon as you say, you know, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you are judged forever. Oh, don't you judge me. Shame on you. Your own Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Ah, yes, but that same Bible says the God of love and the God of grace and the God of mercy is the God of judgment. And that judgment is coming. And so we have a concern as Christian people, not to judge necessarily the lifestyles of others, but to judge the eternal destiny of others. Jesus determines that destiny, and he alone determines that destiny. It is not something that we've made up that says he is the only way, he is the only truth, he is the only life. No, he said that. So if the world has a problem with that, blame Jesus. Don't blame me. I'm simply sharing what Jesus has told me to share. You are simply sharing what Jesus has ordered and commanded us to share, and that is, he's the only way to God. Now, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we have learned that. We have accepted that. We find that to be the truth and real, and we give thanks to God for that truth and that reality every day. But Jesus is saying here, be merciful in your dealings with other people. Be merciful, loving, compassionate, gracious people. The judging, the eternal judging, is left to him. It was Jesus who told that same parable about the wheat and the tares. And when he tells that story, he says that an enemy comes into the field and he sows noxious weeds amongst the wheat. And if I read that story correctly, the question that is asked is, what do we do about it? And the answer, if I read it correctly, is nothing. We don't do anything about that. That on the day of judgment, the wheat will be sifted and the tares will be removed. But it's God's work. It's God's work and purpose to do that. And so, Jesus, who is the measuring rod by which all people, all events, all acts of history will be judged. The point is this, that Scripture says judgment is coming, but it is God's doing, not ours. And so our opportunity and our privilege and our responsibility is to be merciful in our relationships and in our dealings with others. I grant you that that picture of the noxious weeds and the wheat is a fearful kind of picture. False seed is poisonous. False seed does need to be removed. It does hinder growth. False prophets in the life of the church, false creeds need to be removed. And we have a responsibility to be certain that we are governing our lives and the life of the church by the Word of God, not by our own opinion, our own likes or dislikes, but what God teaches, what Jesus teaches. And so, in addition to the fact that there is a coming judgment which God Himself will decide, the principle that we are reading here is also applied to our relationships to people today, Christians and non-Christians. Be merciful as God is merciful. This is a pattern. This is a style of life, if you will, that God expects of you and of me. Be merciful. That simply means don't wear your feelings on your sleeves to be easily bruised and bumped. Understand that people won't always have the right attitude. But don't flare up in reaction to that lack of a right attitude. Don't be easily provoked. To be selfish, to be self-centered, is opposite to being merciful. The challenge of Scripture is to come, to have strength renewed, in order that you might give out again. Scripture describes that lifestyle as calling us to be channels of God's blessing, not reservoirs. God pours out his blessing upon us, and the temptation and the tendency sometimes in our lives is to receive those blessings from God and gratefully store them up. Thank you, God, for all of these wonderful blessings, but he has poured them out that we might be a channel through which those blessings flow to those around us. You see, if I'm simply a reservoir, then when most needed, that reservoir might be dry. My parents lived for a number of years in California. We would go out to visit them, and there was a reservoir up above them that provided all of the water for the area in which they lived. And we noticed every year for about 7 years, every year we would go and we'd always have one of the trips that we always made was to drive up to Lake Lopez and have a picnic lunch. It was a wonderful time. My folks enjoyed it. My wife and I enjoyed it. We had a great time together. But we noticed every year as we would drive up, the level of the lake was lower. And then next year we'd drive up and it was even lower. California went through that long period of very serious drought, and they began to be concerned. Used to be boats that ran around that lake and fishing. The last 2 years that we were out there, boats and fishing were banned. For one thing, there were no more fish. They were dying off because of the lack of water. If you're simply a reservoir, you dry up. If there is no channel feeding into that reservoir, then you dry up. And so if I'm simply a spiritual reservoir and receiving the blessings of God and then hoarding them for myself, I begin spiritually to dry up. And when I most need mercy and grace and compassion and love for others, it's gone. It's dried up because it's dependent on me. I have made it dependent on me. But when I'm dependent on the Lord, then those blessings just keep flowing through. And they're required to flow through. And when they do, they're always there. And that compassion and that mercy, that love and that grace is there. If I can look upon my life and myself as a channel of God's blessing, and I've become the means by which God is able to flow in mercy to those around me. Because he's unquenchable. His power is unlimited. His authority is not limited to 1 hour in church. If I depend on my personality or my disposition, I might fly back at you if challenged or caught in a wrong mood. Some of us at times are fearful in this direction. We're afraid that if we give too much of ourselves, we might be hurt. You will. We're afraid that if we go out on that limb for the sake of someone else, they might cut it off. They will. That will happen. I'm not here to say today, if you simply give yourself to be a channel of God's blessings, everything's going to be a bowl of cherries and life will be absolutely rosy. No, people will reject you. People will not respond in kind. Some people will not love you. Some people will not trust you in spite of all that you do, in spite of all that you are. But God is simply saying, never mind. I've called you to be my disciple, to be my child, to be the one through whom I seek to minister to those around you. Don't simply find people you may love because you know that you can count on their returning that love. Give, even though there's no guarantee of any return. It's one of the things that I tend to say to young couples as they come preparing for marriage. And one of the things that I often will say to them is, the perfect marriage. Now see, my wife could not come today, so I'm a little bit safe when I start talking about the perfect marriage. If she's here, then I have to talk about my marriage. She's not here. The perfect marriage is the marriage in which husband and wife utterly, completely, with sincere and utter devotion, love each other without any expectation of return. That's agape love. That love says, I love you regardless. I choose out of an act of will and purpose. I love you whether you ever love me in return or not. Now that's a challenge for each of us. The perfect marriage is when both partners in that marriage say, yep, that's me. I will love my partner regardless. In every circumstance, we take those kinds of vows. When we gather before a congregation and before God and pledge our love to each other, I vow to love you come what may. And then that may comes, and we begin to wonder, and we begin to debate and argue, and then we beg forgiveness of each other, hopefully. That kind of love is the love that God requires of us in our compassionate giving of ourselves for those around us. Let your life, that revolutionary life, be marked by mercy. But then there's also the issue of integrity. Verses 39 through 45. There's a wonderful story of a small town prosecuting attorney who called his first witness to the stand in a trial, a grandmotherly, elderly woman. He approached her and he said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy, and frankly, you've been a bit of a disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, you talk about them behind their backs, you think you're a rising big shot when you don't have the brains to realize you never will amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." Well, the attorney was really taken aback by this and flustered and embarrassed and stunned. He didn't know what else to do, so he pointed across the courtroom to the defense attorney. "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" "As a matter of fact," she said, "I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit him for his parents. And you know, he too has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy. He's bigoted. He has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone. His law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him." At that point, the judge rapped the courtroom to attention and called both counselors to the bench. He turned off his microphone, and in a very quiet voice, he said, "If either of you asks if she knows me, I'll have you held in contempt." Integrity. Are we who we are? Can it be said of us, what you see is what you get? Integrity is crucial to the Christian life, to the life of the Christian. Don't let the world set the tone for your way of living. We are, as Christians, dead to the things of this world and living unto God Himself. A person can only be sincere and honest if they are right on the inside. If we are right with God, then we can be that person of integrity. Elsewhere in the scripture it says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Are you known as that kind of person? Do you gain that kind of integrity? Do you possess that kind of integrity? Your revolutionary lifestyle as a follower of Jesus Christ ought to be marked by precisely that kind of integrity. We cannot change people by simply changing the outward appearance. The mouth speaks, but out of the inner resources of the heart, that's where the person really is. There's a call here for an inner integrity, for a moral fiber that can only be brought about as one places his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you look at the speck in another person's eyes when you have a beam in your own, Jesus says? Be a person of integrity. Clean up your life by the grace of Jesus Christ, and then you can be that channel that God has called you to be. Be merciful. Be a person of integrity. And then there's also the issue of stability. You've probably heard the story of the young woman who brought her fiancé home to meet her parents. After dinner, her mother said to her father, "I want you to find out everything you can about this young man." And so the father invites him into his study. And they sit down, and the father says, "Now, young man, what are your plans?" "Oh," he says, "I'm going to be a Bible scholar." "A Bible scholar? The father says, "Admirable. But what will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter, as she's accustomed to?" "Oh," the young man says, "I will study, and God will provide." "And how will you buy her a beautiful engagement ring, such as she deserves?" asked the father. The young man says, "I will concentrate on my studies. God will provide for us." "And children?" says the father. "How will you support children?" "Don't worry, sir. God will provide." The conversation proceeds like this for several minutes, and each time the father asks a question, this young idealist says, "God will provide." Later, the mother says to her husband, "How'd it go, honey?" He says, "Well, he has no job, he has no plans, but the good news is he thinks I'm God." Stability. Stability is required in each of our lives. And the last few verses of the passage that we read this morning deal with, how many of you grew up with the little song, "The foolish man built his house upon the sand"? Anybody know that song? Oh, good, good. I thought I was dating myself. Love that little chorus. "The wise man built his house upon the rock. And rains came down and the floods came on." Now, you're going to have that tune going through your head, those of you who have heard it and know it, through the rest of the day. And you will be saying, "That guy." Stability that is required in us requires a stable foundation. And the rock, Christ Jesus, is the foundation upon which we build our lives. He's the only hope for a stable life. Life can go on, and for many of us, perhaps it goes on fairly well, as long as things are going fairly well. But what about the floods and storms? What about what happens in your life and in mine when things begin to go south, when the walls begin to fall in, and the roof begins to leak? Figuratively or in reality? What happens when things begin to go not quite so well? We lose our health. We lose our well-being. We begin to lose family and friends, loved ones. When all of those storms and floods begin to descend upon us, nations crumble, marriages fail, friendships crash. I simply suggest to you this morning that tradition and creeds are not enough when those kinds of things occur. A life that is governed by obedience to Christ will emerge triumphant from all of the storms and all of the difficulties of life. I encourage you this morning, have a revolutionary lifestyle. Because that's what God calls you to have. Be merciful. Be a person of integrity. Have the stability of Jesus Christ in your life. And he will use you in ways you have not yet imagined. And bring glory and honor to himself. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing and the truth and the reality, the strength and the courage that is the Word of God. Thank you that you have not left us to our own devices to create something, a religion or whatever it may be, to somehow help us to feel better in times of storm and flooding. No, you have revealed yourself, your will, and your purpose and your plan, and it is perfect. We thank you and praise you for that. We ask that we will go from this place this day, determined more than ever to live a revolutionary lifestyle that others may not see just us, but see Christ in us. May he shine forth, and may we give him the glory and honor. Help us, Lord, always to remember whose we are and whom we serve in every facet of life, for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.